Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 14 through verse number 20. Philippians 4, 14 through 20. Thank you for coming tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness. Pray for our young people as they begin meeting tonight and those who are teaching them. We're missing them with us tonight with their teaching, and so pray the Lord's blessings upon the young people as they meet on Wednesday nights. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come tonight. Thank you for the privilege to pray. We often take that for granted, that we can call upon you, our Father, and you care for us, and you have the resources and the power to help. And so tonight we come as needy people who need help in looking at your word and rightly dividing it and properly understanding it and then to practically apply it. God, we pray that you'd help us. God, that you would speak to us through your word, that you'd help me as I preach, that you'd bless the reading of your word, that you'd open ears and hearts and minds to receive your word tonight, and that in all things you would receive all glory. We pray that your word would not just be words, but God, they would live unto us. We would recognize the authority of your word, and we would submit to it. And God, we would see these things as being true in us. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Verse number 14 of Philippians chapter 4. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received the Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. We have spent the last 2 weeks talking about having a lifestyle that is characterized by contentment. It is especially important for us to approach that subject because we are by nature discontent. And so it takes the power of God and to make us content. And I ran across this poem the other day, and it seems to describe our discontentment. Listen to it. It says, it was spring, It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? How discontented we typically are. Well, what we said about contentment was that contentment is learned from exposure to a combination of circumstances, and that contentment lives independent of our circumstances, and finally, that contentment leans heavily on the strength of Christ. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, this attitude of contentment is essential for us to have and to understand if we are going to comprehend what Paul says next. If there is an absence of contentment, then what Paul says next will mean nothing and will be ignored. Let me say that it is frightening for us to ignore any portion of Scripture. So don't forget the need to be content and that foundation as we look further into what Paul says to the Philippians. So, the practical outworking of contentment is that we will be generous in our giving. I'll say that again. The practical outworking of contentment will be that we will be generous in our giving. If we have enough contentment, if we have enough, that's being content, we're satisfied with little, that's being content, we will have no problem giving to meet the needs of others. It is the lack of contentment that makes us selfish and stingy. So let's look at what Paul says here in the text, and let me share with you three things. Number one, Paul expresses his gratitude for their sharing in his trouble. Paul expresses his gratitude to the believers at Philippi for their sharing in his trouble. Read it again, verse 14 and 15 and 16. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So Paul begins here with an air of thanksgiving or an air of gratitude because of the kindness and the generosity of the Philippian believers. Now, Paul does not want the Philippians to think that because he has learned to be content, that he has no needs. And he sure doesn't want them to think that he's not thankful for their gift to him. He was thankful, and he commends them for doing well. Now, the word communicate here, as we see it twice, ye did communicate with my affliction, and no other church communicated with me. The word communicate is a word that means partnership. So what he's saying is here, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did enter into partnership with my affliction. And when I departed from Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So this idea of partnership means to be connected. It means to take part in, to have interest in. And one of the truths of the church in our day is this sense of partnership. Sometimes we don't feel this connection that we're supposed to have with one another, or we don't make the commitment toward one another that we should, in which we would share with one another our resources. But that's exactly what we are to do. We are to communicate with one another, be committed toward one another, be partners with one another. So Paul says they shared in his affliction or his distress or his trouble. So this is what they become partners in: his affliction, his trouble, his distress, his tribulation. And the idea here is that when we join the church, we are connecting ourselves to one another. We're not just joining a building. When we join the church, we are connecting ourselves to one another, and we are committing ourselves to one another. We are entering into a partnership, and we are to take on financial responsibility for the operation of the church and for one another. And those who do not share and partnership in the financial needs, our service needs, our fellowship needs, simply don't understand the biblical teaching of the church. We are to have interest in one another, and we are not only to have interest in one another, we are to be involved with one another. And so the church at Philippi had an interest in Paul, and not only did they have an interest in Paul, they identified and they were involved with Paul in helping him financially with these gifts. Now, Paul goes on through the receipts of their past giving to him. They were the only church that shared with him when he left Macedonia. They sent gifts to him in Thessalonica several times. And so what we see here is not only a partnership, but we see a pattern of giving. This was not a one-time gift. This was a sharing that was a pattern of believers, a pattern of behavior for the Philippian believers. Now, what does God say? God says He loves a cheerful giver. Can I ask you a question? Does it excite you to give? Do you get giddy when offering time, when the plate comes around? Do you just get giddy and excited that you're able to give? Are you a happy partner at Lakeview Baptist Church? If we understand that we have been freely given all things, should we not then freely give? In a very real sense, we can look at our offerings and see how content we really are. Say amen. I can look at my level of giving and see how content I really am. I can look at my attendance and see how content I really am. I can look at my service and see how content I really am. It is God that has given us every penny that we've earned. It is God who has given us every breath that we take. It is God that has given us every talent that we have. So are we not freely to give those things which we have freely received? Paul firstly expresses his gratitude for their sharing in his trouble or in his need. Number two, Paul emphasizes the generosity of their sacrifice to the Lord. Paul emphasizes their generosity or the generosity of their sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 17 and 18. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, there are a couple of things here in verses 17 and 18 that are important for us to consider. Let's work backwards in these two verses. Now, Paul's clear here that while we give to the church or we give to someone in a special offering to meet the needs of that person, we're really giving to another individual. Now, I give to the church and I give to special offerings, but really I'm giving to someone else. Now, notice what he says here. It's an sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to whom? To God. I give to Lakeview Baptist Church because I joined this church, I become a partner of this church, and my pattern is to give regularly to the needs that are here in the church. I want to give to special offerings to meet the needs of those in need as well. But ultimately, my motive in giving is that I want to do what is the will of God and which is pleasing to God. So Paul says here, your sacrifice of your gift to me has an odor of sweet smell. It is a sacrifice that is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And don't you want to live under the smile and pleasure of God and not the frown and displeasure of God. Not that we're trying to buy His pleasure, but He has been so giving to me that I want to be giving toward Him. Paul says our giving has an odor as the burning of an incense that reaches the nostrils of God, and it is acceptable and well-pleasing. Now let me say this. Most of our giving is not sacrificial. We tend to give out of abundance, right? There is generosity. I think we can be generous. But is our generous giving also sacrificial? Well, for these Philippians, their giving had been a sacrifice. And I think that the reason why the Bible tells us to give to God first is that we won't have very much at the end to give Him. We'll spend it all on ourselves. So we give first, and we are to give in such a way that it is that our giving has a painful property to it. It's a sacrifice. I hope I can say this without you getting upset with me. But some people's giving doesn't smell very good. Say amen. Some people's giving doesn't smell very good because it's not sacrificial. It's not even generous. Some people don't give at all, and that flat out stinks. Paul says it is in this area of your giving, especially of the Philippians, their giving to Paul, the sacrifice that they had made, had pleased God. So, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Then Paul says that he does not talk to them about giving because he wants a gift. He said, I'm not talking to you because I want a gift. I'm not trying to butter you up and trying to manipulate you so that I can get a gift. He says that he wants fruit to abound to whom? To their account. He's not interested in him receiving a gift. He wants the fruit of their sacrifice to come to them. Paul says that their gift that he received from them does not fill a void. He says, I have all and I abound. I am full. Their gift to him did not fill a void. It caused him to overflow. He didn't lack anything, right? He was content. He didn't lack anything. He didn't need anything. But they gave him something anyway. He had more than enough now. If you are content and have all you need and somebody gives you a gift, you have more than you need. That's how Paul felt. So if Paul is not interested in getting a gift, why is he speaking about giving? Because he desires fruit to abound on their behalf. And what Paul is saying here is that the giving of the Philippians and our giving when we give it to the Lord is not really giving as much as it is investing. Every penny I spend on my family, every penny I spend on myself will see no return in eternity. Say amen. I don't get any return in eternity for money I spend on myself and my family. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? By being generous, sacrificial givers to the Lord. And you know, I was thinking today, I hope the Lord comes back soon, don't you? I wish He would, but He might not. And the question I had, will Lakeview Baptist Church be here in 50 years from now? I sure do want to give so that it is. Amen? Will your children and grandchildren be generous and sacrificial givers because they have watched you give? Or will they be stingy and selfish because they've watched you not give? Are you investing in eternal things? Will you receive eternal return on your giving? That's what he's asking. So Paul here emphasizes the generosity of their sacrifice to the Lord. They have made a sacrifice and they're giving Him their gift. It has been well-pleasing and acceptable to God, and Paul wants them to receive the return on their investment with the Lord. Number three, Paul exalts the grace of God to supply all their need. You see, if we're not careful, we take this verse out of context, don't we? Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus," is connected to contentment and giving. So the question is, how can Paul encourage the Philippians to be generous and sacrificial givers? How can I stand here tonight and say, listen, you ought to be sacrificial in your giving. Give till it hurts. How can I say that with any kind of assurance? How can Paul expect the Philippians to invest in eternal things and not earthly things? Is it not because Paul had unwavering confidence that God would supply all their needs? Now, if I give sacrificially, where it puts me in a financial bind, I do that because I have confidence that God will supply all my need. There is nowhere that more clearly indicates our level of trust in the Lord, our lack of it, than in our giving. Say amen. If we are unwilling to give generously and sacrificially, we simply do not trust God to supply our need. In fact, if we are unwilling to give generously and sacrificially, we really don't think God will supply our needs, so we got to help. The question is, what could bring God more glory than your giving and trusting God to supply your need? How could you glorify God more? How could you bring more glory to God than for you to absolutely be confident that God will supply all your need? Do you see that our failure to be generous and sacrificial givers is not a financial problem? It's a spiritual problem. Say amen. I know people who want God to be generous with them, generous with His grace, generous with His hand toward them, but they don't invest a dime with Him. They want God's blessing, but they don't. They want God to be sacrificial and generous toward them, but they're not generous in return. If you really think that God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, you will be a generous giver. And if you don't, you won't be a generous giver. And it's as simple as that. Paul wants these believers to know that their generosity to Him will not leave them short. It won't leave them lacking. But His God will supply all their needs, and that God will get all the glory. Have you ever given when you didn't have it to give? Have you ever given and what you gave was the car payment? What you gave was the house payment? What you gave was your grocery money? And you say, what was I doing? Somebody had a need and I gave her grocery money away. I gave our car payment away. I gave our house payment away. I can't pay that bill this month because I gave that money away. But you give it with the confidence that your God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Now listen, I hope that you will see that His riches are far greater than yours. He has an endless supply. I have a limited supply. He has an endless supply. And so, what do? I give. I'm to give generously. Say amen. I'm to give sacrificially, knowing that my God loves me and will supply every need that I have. And you know, when we have special offerings, and we give to somebody who needs it, you never know when you're going to be the one that is going to be the recipient of a special offering. Amen. You don't know what you're going to need. You don't know where we're going to be before we get out of this world. Be generous. Be sacrificial. But it's only possible if you're what? Content. I joke with Barry. I say, listen, I can't get my tithes for a couple of months. I just bought a brand new MacBook, so I got to pay for that. No, I'm not going to do that. Say amen. I want to give to God, and if I need something, God will supply it. And can I say this? 30 years plus, he's never failed. He's never failed. Not once. Has he failed to supply my need? Give. Be generous. Be content. Because your God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you want him, right? You want him to get the glory. Amen?